Proverbs chapter 20. Isn't it so good that we're going to heaven? Amen. Eternal hope that God's preparing a place for us. Really like the songs that Brad picked for us tonight. Thinking of God being bigger than the galaxies and the fact that He's created the sun and the moon and the planets and the vastness of the universe. And He's preparing a place for us. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. So let's go to the Lord and ask that He would speak to us tonight and that He would teach us how to live these lives to the fullest that He's given us. Father, we do thank You for the eternal hope that we have in You. And we press into You tonight, into Your Word, and we ask that You would speak to us. We pray that You would refresh us, that You would wash us clean, that we could move beyond the fatigue that we've already experienced today and the worry of tomorrow. We just ask that Your Word would have impact in our hearts and our lives. Lord, You know the hearts of each and every one of us and those areas that we need to be challenged and those areas that we need to be encouraged. And Lord, would You minister to us? We also pray for those that are really hurting tonight that just need a special touch from You. Maybe it's difficulties in finances or relationships or just purely being overwhelmed. God, would You reach out and would You touch? We pray for the families in our fellowship that are experiencing loss of loved ones that You would pour out Your love upon them. Lord, those that holidays are difficult, they're missing, those that have been so significant in their lives, would You be the God of all comfort? We don't want to simply go through the motions tonight. We really do desire to meet with You. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And this wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. To have an awe, a respect for God and who He is results in a life that's filled with wisdom. Now remember, wisdom is knowledge applied. It's not simply having information, but using that information that God gives to us. Not just being hearers of the word, but doers. As we began Proverbs many weeks ago, we talked about when you're just about ready to run out of gas and that very convenient gas light comes on. Maybe you've gone the extra miles, the grace miles that you have in your vehicle. In my 92 Honda Accord, when the gas light goes on, I know that I have 3 more tanks of gas. So I begin to do the math to the last possible moment. Well, you have some knowledge, don't you? But what's wisdom? Not to just know the information, but to pull into the gas station and to fill up with gas. And aren't the gas prices wonderful right now? So praise the Lord for that. But you take this information, I'm running out of gas, and you choose to do something about it. That's wisdom. You're doing something that's wise. And it's foolish to ignore that information and just think, well, I can continue on forever. My car's never going to run out of gas. When we go through the Proverbs, they're like powerful punches. It's like someone coming up and punching you in the gut and running away. And this is God's way of getting our attention with some short phrases. And each one of them are very applicable. And maybe there's 2 or 3 tonight that stand out that will apply to our lives. But remember, this is a loving father, Solomon, talking to his son, that his son would get the most out of life. And it's the same way with God. It's a loving God that's speaking through Solomon to us that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly. This is not God being legalistic. This isn't God being restrictive or old-fashioned. This is God wanting us to get the most out of life. And God has forgiven us of our sins. He's made us a new creation in Jesus Christ. And when we choose to submit to His commands, then we find that life abundantly. So verse 1 of chapter 20, wine is a mocker. Let's stop there for a few moments. Wine is a mocker. It seems that alcohol and church can be a sensitive subject, can it? It almost is one that we don't want to bring out and talk about. But God's word gives us some clarity when it comes to the issue of alcohol. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." God's heart and His intent is that He would be in control of our lives, not any substance. So He doesn't want us giving ourselves over to alcohol where we become drunk, we don't have clarity of thought, we don't have the ability to listen to the Holy Spirit like we would if we weren't in that drunken state. And there's a better alternative, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and cause us to live the Christian life. Now, that's the instruction when it comes to alcohol. There's also one other issue that affects our whole Christian life, and it has to do with causing another brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And if you're a believer, you do have the freedom to be able to choose whether you want to drink or not to drink, as long as you're not getting drunk and as long as you're not causing another believer to stumble. It's that issue between you and the Holy Spirit where you decide, where you go before the Lord and you decide whether God would have you to drink or not drink. Now, for some, it's a big temptation to get drunk. It's a bigger temptation than you can handle. And if you start drinking, you know where it's going to end up. Then you want to get as far away from temptation as possible, because God doesn't want you to be drunk. Others of you can handle it in moderation, and you're being very careful to not cause someone else to stumble. Then you need to say, okay, it's okay for me to be able to drink because God has given me freedom in this issue. And a lot of times we want to make our Christian walk the same as everyone else's. So we need to be very careful that we look to the Lord on this issue. For myself and the other pastors here on staff, we've chosen not to drink for a couple of reasons. One, it'd be very difficult for me not to cause someone to stumble. The other reason is we want to be in most clarity of thought when we're called upon to do God's work. We don't want any alcohol being mixed in. But there is no place for a Christian to be drunk. There is a line here that needs to be drawn that says, it's not okay for me to be drunk, and it's also not okay for me to cause someone else to stumble. What does drunkenness lead to? Well, wine is a mocker. When we give ourselves overly to wine, when we step over that line of moderation, it will mock us. How many times have we seen someone who is drunk make a fool of themselves? Or time in your own life where you got drunk and you made a fool of yourself and someone told you about it later. See, God's word's true. He says wine is a mocker. And God, remember, is wanting us to have the abundant life. He's wanting us to have life to the fullest. So he says, don't abuse alcohol. Wine is a mocker. And strong drink is a brawler. If you talk to any police officer in our city, he'll tell you that most of the calls that they go out on in the evening have alcohol related to them. Most of the fights that break out inside of families and friends and in our community, alcohol is in the center of those fights. People would not be in those fights if it wasn't to the fact that they're given over to alcohol. And so God says it in his word, strong drink is a brawler. It leads to fighting. So we're stepping back and we're saying, I want to live an effective life for Christ, so I'm not going to give myself overly to wine resulting in drunkenness or strong drink, because it will result in being mocked and also result in fighting. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So someone who is led astray by alcohol is not wise. God would rather us to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know what God's heart is? Is for some to be set free tonight. There's some here in the congregation where alcohol has got the control of your life. You can't function without it, and you give yourself over to it time and time again. You can't sleep without it. The only way you know how to get through a weekend is to get drunk. And instead of hearing a God beating up on you, hear a God that loves you, that has the power to change you. We serve the God of the resurrection. And the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you if you know Christ as your Savior. And I'm convinced that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you come to the Lord in confession and brokenness and say, God, please forgive me of drunkenness. Forgive me of giving myself over to alcohol, and I'm turning away from this. God will take it from you and he'll set you free. In James, it tells us if we're in sin, to confess sin to one another, to have the elders of the church pray for us. What if tonight at the end of the service you took a bold move and said, I don't care what people think of me, I want to be free from alcohol, and confessed your sin and allow the Lord to set you free and transform you. And I believe that God desires to do that work tonight. It involves some practical steps, doesn't it? If we want to be free from alcohol, and you've given yourself over to alcohol for years and years and years, you've started as a teenager and continued into your adult years, it means that you need to go get what's in your car, and you need to get rid of it. If it means flushing it down the toilet here at the church, then do it before you leave. Stranger things have happened at Rocky Mountain Calvary, let me tell you. It means going home and being honest about your secret stash. It means clearing out your desk and saying, you know what, I don't want this to have control of my life anymore. To rely upon the Holy Spirit when you're tempted to go to the liquor store. Because God desires to set you free, desires to do such a great work in your life. And it doesn't just stop with alcohol. We could fill in a lot of substances into verse 20, couldn't we? We could fill in a lot of drugs that are a mocker, a lot of drugs that lead to brawling, drugs that lead us astray. And God's got so much more for the Christian. The power of His Holy Spirit to be able to set us free. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you came in thinking, you know what, I'm just going to come tonight and see if God touches my heart. And God wants you to be a master, to be a servant to Jesus Christ, for Him to be your master and not to be in bondage any longer. Verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Modern day application is don't provoke the boss. In Solomon's day, the king ruled, and to make the king angry, to bring the king's wrath upon you, you're provoking destruction against your own life. Obviously, we want to stand up to authority when they're not right biblically. But then if they are right biblically, to be able to submit to them. Solomon's just giving us practical advice in verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Anyone can fight. It's easy to fight. Our flesh is given over to fighting. But God says there's honor. To have biblical honor, to have honor in God's sight, to simply stop fighting. To say, no more. I'm not going to give myself to this argument any longer, to be filled with the Spirit. In Romans, it speaks about not being overcome with evil, but overcoming evil with good, not returning evil for evil. And that's what the Lord desires for us. And maybe we're in the midst of a fight, and instead of saying, I have to be right, or I'm the one that needs to come out on top on this issue, to say, you know what, I'm going to choose honor in God's sight, and I'm going to stop fighting. I'm going to step back. This is difficult for us. I can't speak for you ladies, but I can speak for men. We love a good fight. There's something inside of us that says, come on, try me. Step up to it here. And you know what? Let's go toe-to-toe on this. And we feel weak. We feel that there's something wrong to step away from a fight. But it's power under control. It's the life that Jesus modeled for us. The meekness that He possessed to be able to step away. It's important for us to look at our own lives and say, God, help me to stop fighting. In verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of the winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. So the lazy man looks out and says, you know, the weather's not good for plowing today. It's winter, I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to prepare the field. And because of that, he doesn't have a harvest. This can apply to any area of our life. It can apply to our relationships. It could be a little frosty in a relationship, in a friendship. And we can say, I'm not going to go out and plow the ground. It's too difficult. Well, guess what? There isn't going to be any good fruit that comes from that relationship. Sometimes our relationship with God feels a little frosty, doesn't it? Where we don't feel like reading our Bible. We don't feel like coming to worship. We don't feel like singing. We don't feel like serving. And we say, you know, it's wintertime of the soul. I'm going to kick back here. Well, guess what? We're not going to experience the harvest that the Lord intended. One of David's mighty men went and slayed a lion-like man on a snowy day. I especially like that passage in Colorado because when it's a snowy day, I feel like kicking up my feet, putting on an extra pot of coffee, and doing absolutely nothing. And I'm reminded of David's mighty man that woke up and said, "It's snowy today. It's a great day for an enemy of God to die." And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, and there's a spiritual warfare. And when it gets a little bit difficult in relationships, or it gets difficult spiritually, what if we rolled up our sleeves and said, "God, I'm going to put myself to the task, because I want to see the fruit that's on the other side of winter." And there is a summer, there is a time of fruit that comes if we're willing to put in the effort and the work. Verse 5, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Sometimes inside of a person's heart, there is counsel. There's things that they're thinking about and chewing through. And then a wise person comes and brings that out. Sometimes there's advice to be shared by others. Things that other people have to speak into our lives. And it's taking the time to say, "You know what, would you please share with me?" And to draw that out of their heart. In verse 6, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" It's very easy for us to say, "Well, you know, I did this pretty good," or, "You know, this is going well." We talk about our own goodness. But then who can find a faithful man? Sometimes we're so busy talking about the good things that we've done that we're not being faithful to the things that God has given to us. Have you found that it's difficult to find a faithful person? It's something that we're losing. And this goes into the next verse, the discussion of integrity. Verse 7, "The righteous man walks in his integrity." Righteousness, doing what is right. If we're committed to doing what's right, then we walk in our integrity. What's integrity? To do what we say. Integrity is also owning up to our shortcomings and our failures before God and for others. So if we're wanting to do the right thing, we're going to walk in our integrity. We're going to do what God has asked us to do. And this goes right along with being faithful. As we're faithful to the Lord, then we walk in our integrity. Notice the result of integrity. His children are blessed after him. To have a parent who walked in integrity, you know the value of these verses. If you had a parent that didn't walk in integrity, you know the heartbreak of the opposite side of this verse. My parents aren't perfect by any means. My dad wasn't perfect by any means. But I know my dad to be a man of integrity. I know him to be faithful to my mom, his wife. He did his best if he said, "You know what, I'm going to be here," that he was there. And that meant so much to me. It still continues to mean so much to me. Sometimes we look for the strength or the power to be able to become this kind of person. We want to walk in integrity. We want to be a person of our word. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit and saying, "God, help me to do this." This is why we want to be careful with our commitments, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Because it's our integrity that's at stake and our children's blessing. Verse 8, "A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes." This speaks of a king ruling, and he's doing justly, and then he scatters the evil. He gets rid of the evil, even with his eyes, as he looks out into the kingdom. Verse 9, "Who can say, 'I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin'?" This is a question from Solomon into our hearts and our souls. Who can say my heart's clean? Who can say that my heart is pure from sin? This is an ever process before God. Lord, would you purify my heart and would you cleanse me and make me more like you? And there's always more that God's exposing. Verse 10 speaks of the ethics in the workplace and the marketplace. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. We've spoken to this before of being a person of integrity in the workplace is don't be ripping people off. Don't be selling people a lemon. And in their culture, they would have diverse weights and diverse measures to buy and sell to their advantage and rip people off. Verse 11, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." We get to know a child, we know their deeds and their actions, and we know them by their deeds and their actions. So how much more so for us as adults? If children are known by their deeds, we're known by our deeds as well. We'd like to think no one's watching and no one's paying attention, but people are. People know us by our actions. And if we're living a life that reflects the love of Jesus Christ that's known, whether it is pure and right. Verse 12, the hearing and the seeing, the Lord has made them both. Something very simple, the hearing and the seeing that we may take for granted. God made that. To step back and look at His wonderful design, that God's created the ear to be able to hear, that He's created the eye to be able to see, and this is given to God. It's ascribed to Him that He is the Creator. When we look at creation, we know that there is a Creator. Verse 13, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. Don't get the wrong idea from this verse. Sleep is of God. In the Psalms, it speaks of that God gives His beloved rest. He's designed for us to rest and to sleep. The problem is falling in love with sleep, to where we get what we need for sleep, but we just want a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And it's so difficult for us to get out of bed. And we're thinking, I just love sleep. I've got a love affair with sleep. What happens in this case is that it comes to poverty. It comes to us having a lack of bread. But when we open our eyes and we get after it, we'll be satisfied with bread. This goes into our work ethic of getting up and get ready for the day and the work that God's given us to do. It also applies to our life spiritually. How many times do we roll over and say, oh, you know what? I just need a half hour of sleep. I had such a long night. I'm going to skip my time with the Lord this morning. Or it's been a long day. Just going to hit the hay and skip on my time with the Lord. Or maybe your time with the Lord is in the afternoons. I'll just have a little nap instead of my time with the Lord. It doesn't matter. We can easily replace sleep for our time with the Lord thinking I'll be more refreshed. When I do that, I find myself not to be more refreshed. And I look at the life of Jesus Christ, and when He had a full day of ministry, and He was even up late until the night, what did He do? He was up before the sun, early in the morning, to seek His Father, to be refreshed. And true refreshment comes from being with the Lord and spending time in His Word. And sometimes when we fall in love with sleep more than the Word, we aren't fulfilled and satisfied. Don't get the wrong idea, though. I don't always bat 100%. Still working on this one a little bit. Man, there's just some good wintertime stuff in here, because isn't it easier to sleep more in the wintertime too? Just kind of hibernate, especially after Thanksgiving. I read something interesting about Thanksgiving and the holidays. This has nothing to do with my message, but it's just free information. Is that the average American gains 1 pound during the holidays. That's not too bad, right? 1 pound during the holidays. Then I began to think, what if I did that every year for my whole life? You know, it kind of adds up. But anyway, don't love sleep lest it comes to poverty. Verse 14, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he's gone his way, then he boasts. This is manipulation coming into someone's car lot or to someone's home or to some goods that they have made or produced. He's, oh, this is good for nothing, but you know it has good value, then going away saying, oh, I got such a good deal. I talked this person down. The Lord would desire that we would pay somebody what their product is worth. In verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are precious jewel. Again, the emphasis of spiritual above the physical. If we lived our lives this way to say, you know what, I'm going to cherish more knowledge, the knowledge of who God is, than even the multitude of rubies. Verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. What's this verse saying? Remember, to be surety is to be a co-signer. So you're being a co-signer for a stranger. Solomon is showing how this is foolish, saying you then can go ahead and take your coat, you can hold it, your garment, as a pledge when it is for a seductress. You're going to lose your garment to a seductress. Again, this shows the importance of not being a co-signer. There's even warnings about being a co-signer for a family member or a friend. Remember the principle in this. When we're helping someone to get debt that they can't afford, we're helping them to get into an arrangement that possibly God hasn't opened the door for. So instead of saying, you know, I'm going to co-sign for you, say, you know what, let's pray and let's see what God would open. Let's see what credit he may provide that you can afford. And ultimately, we love to be at the place where we're not living off of credit, where we're living off of what the Lord has provided for us. Proverbs speaks about owing no man anything. Wouldn't that be great? To be completely debt-free. In verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. So you're deceitful and you get all of this gain from it. Oh, and it's sweet. There's a celebration there. But afterward, his mouth is filled with gravel. Take to note, if you see someone around you who is gaining through deceit, through lies and dishonesty, don't think they're getting away with it. There will be that moment of pleasure with them and those around them, but ultimately, their mouth's going to be filled with gravel. Doesn't sound like fun to me, does it? Many years ago, 14 years ago, I was on a missions trip to Mongolia, and they take their rice, and part of the process of the rice is they put the rice out onto the roads. I don't know how it all works, but then gather it back up. So when you're eating the rice, you get gravel in your mouth from time to time. It's not pleasant. You know, you're chomping down on some food, you're hungry and you're ready to go, and you're like, ooh, this is a little gritty. Better check my teeth afterwards. And it's the same way with stuff that comes through lies and deceit, is ultimately it's filled with gravel. In verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. So when you're making your plans, determined to receive counsel from God and his word and from godly men and women. And if you're ever going to wage a war, anybody planning on doing that? You'll want to seek counsel. What's a spiritual application for us is if we're going to make a stand biblically, we want to seek wise counsel before we take on this battle and make sure that we're lining up with the Lord in that stance. Verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. If you go around as a talebearer, you're revealing secrets, and that separates friends. It's not glorifying to God. We should be trustworthy when someone shares their heart, that we don't go around and share that with everyone else. That love covers the multitude of sins, that there's that protection in friendship. And with that, we need to trust who we share with. If you know someone to be a talebearer, then don't associate with someone who flatters with his lips. Be careful when someone gives you an overdose of compliments, when they're flattering you. They may simply be trying to butter you up for information that they can go and tell around to everyone else. Verse 20. Whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness, honoring our father and mother. If we want God's blessing, we want to choose to honor them, to bless them. If we curse them, then we're taking a lamp and we're putting it into the deep. It's speaking of our own life, our own vitality. We're bringing a curse upon ourselves when we don't honor our parents. In verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. This is the instant inheritance that comes. If you get it real quick at the beginning, then it won't be blessed in the end. This kind of comes from the principle of working hard to receive something. Consider something with me for just a moment. Think of verse 21 and then go back to verse 7. Verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed. Verse 21 says, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. What is communicated to us that's the most important that we're to give to our kids? College education, right? We're to go through our adult years, kind of the world standard, and save and save and save so that our kids can go to college. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, right? If God leads you to do that, that's completely fine to do that. Sometimes that's a difficulty and a problem when a kid gets to go to college for free, and mom and dad completely pay for it, and he's there at college, she's there at college, partying, goofing around, not going to school, failing out a semester while mom and dad paid for it. And in a sense, it's an inheritance that's gained hastily. I talked to one dad that said, you know, when you graduate, we'll pay off your loans. You know, when you come out with your degree, we'll pay off your loans. So that's something that we put up as if we're doing a good job as a parent, then we're going to work real hard, put all this money away so that they can go to college. And again, nothing wrong with that. But then the next thing that we put up as a chief value for us as kids is we need to leave them some kind of physical inheritance. And these are the gospel for what we should give to our kids. This is what everyone's striving for and everyone's working for. But as us as Christians, what's the number one thing that we want to be given to our kids? Integrity. If we walk in integrity and we give them a love for Jesus Christ and they have character, that's going to go farther than a college degree. You know, and they're going to appreciate the integrity that we lived more than a free college education. So I think as parents, of Christian parents, we need to readjust our value system and say, you know what, I may be saving for my kids' college education. I may be saving to give them a physical inheritance, but Lord, please help me leave them a spiritual inheritance. Lord, please help me to leave them a life of integrity. God, would you be so gracious to intervene in their life that they would know you and they would have godly character? Because you can't put a price tag on that. You can't put a value on that. And all I'm saying is, have we adopted the world's value system? And whether you save for your kids' college education or you give them a physical inheritance, man, that's completely up to you. But if we as Christians don't walk in integrity and we hand them a college education, or we as Christians don't walk in integrity and we hand them a fat inheritance that they get in one lump sum, if they don't have character, how are they going to handle that inheritance? I mean, if they don't know and love the Lord, how are they going to handle that lump sum of money? So all I'm saying is let's seek first the kingdom of God. Let's endeavor to walk in integrity, leave a godly legacy. And if it includes a college education, great. You know, if it includes a physical inheritance, great. But let's make sure that it includes the spiritual inheritance. And if there's families out there and you can't save for college and you're not leaving a big physical inheritance, but you leave them a love for Jesus Christ, you've done a great job. And God's glorified in your family. So don't feel condemned if you're not able to do all that the world does. Verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Easier said than done. When someone commits evil against us, ultimately against the Lord, there's something inside of us where we want to recompense that evil. And Solomon says to instruct for us to wait. Wait for God. Wait for God to bring about the justice, and he will save you. Whose life had he seen this in? In his father, David. David had much evil that was committed against him by Saul, but he waited on the Lord, and God ultimately brought the recompense. Even more close to home for Solomon was Absalom. Absalom tried to destroy David as his son, and David waited upon the Lord, and God brought about the results. Put it in God's hands. He's able to do the work. If we try to defend ourselves, then the Holy Spirit can't. Let God take care of it. Again, this importance of ethics in the marketplace, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You ever spent time contemplating your own way? Like, how did I end up here? Or why do I work here? Or why did this tragedy happen? Or why has this blessing come upon me? Trying to understand our own way. And what this verse teaches us is that God's hand is in our way, that he's orchestrating our lives, that he's guiding and that he is directing. And we know that God is good and he's given his son for us. And we can't understand our own way. His ways are not our ways. But when we get to heaven, we'll know that God hasn't made any mistakes. Some Christians kind of adopt a theology that God really doesn't care about the details of my life. You know, he saved me from my sins, he died on the cross for me, but he really doesn't care where I work, he doesn't really care who I marry, he doesn't care about any of those things. The rest is just kind of left up to me. And then I read a verse like this, and it tells us that our steps are of the Lord, that God is involved in our lives. I'd like to think that God had a hand in who we married. And we may have listened, we may not have listened, but God had a hand in that. And you may be sitting next to your spouse thinking, were they God's one for me? Guess what? You married them, so they are God's one for you. He chose that person for you to be with. Well, how did that work out with my free will? I don't know. But the scripture says that our steps are of God. How did I end up in Colorado Springs? I don't know, but my steps are of God. How then one can one understand his own way? Verse 25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vow. Ring a bell in the book of Judges, Judges 11, Jephthah, he made a rash vow to God. God, if you give me the victory, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of the door of the house. Now, did he expect the family cat or the family dog? Or like, what was he expecting to come out of the door? Because that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I mean, imagine it tonight. The first thing that comes through the door, well, what could it be? I mean, do the eggs get legs and walk out the door? It's got to be like a pet. It's got to be a family member. May not have been the best vow to make unto God. Now, I need to clarify here. I don't have anything against cats or dogs. So if you love your pets, I love my pets too. I'm just saying, what was Jephthah expecting to come through the door? And he makes this vow to God. Well, it turns out to be his daughter. His daughter comes out to greet him. And there's lots of speculation on whether Jephthah really sacrificed his daughter or not. It seems to me that he did. And he made a rash vow before the Lord. Because once we make a vow to God, the Lord intends for us to keep it and to follow through with it. So we need to step back and be careful before we make these vows to say, God, have you really led me to do this? Have you called me to do this? Verse 26, a wise king shifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. So the king is dealing with wickedness in his midst. And we want to do this in our own lives and in our sphere of influence to deal with wickedness in a loving and just way. Verse 17, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So God's looking inside of each and every one of us, and he's searching us, and he knows exactly where we're at and the work that he desires to do in our lives. Verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. So how does leadership be preserved that God gives to us? Through mercy and truth. Dealing with people, situations, family members in a merciful way, but also in a truthful way. And then the king's authority is upheld by loving kindness. In verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. Let's stop there, right? And the splendor of an old man is their gray hair. Seems as though in our society, in our culture, we've almost seen aging as something that's bad or negative. And here, Solomon's declaring to us something else, that young men, they glory in their strength. They glory in the fact that they're all bowed out, you know, they're strong and buff and do lots of weightlifting and push-ups and all that stuff that young men do. And then old men, they're to glory in their gray hair. Guys, just glory in it. Women, just glory in it. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to be ashamed of it. It came at a great cost. There's a lot of years that we went through for that gray hair, right? And maturity in Christ is something that's to be valued. There's to be glory that has found in it. And just because we've gone through years chronologically doesn't mean that we've gained spiritual maturity. If you've known the Lord and you've walked with the Lord and you've learned things, that's to be valued. You're to be looked up to. You're to take the opportunities then to invest in others. May I encourage you in this. Reach out to those younger couples. Reach out to the children of our fellowship. Women, teach the children and teach younger women how to love their husbands. It can be difficult to love your husband. You ladies know. So come alongside a younger woman and say, this is how I learned to love my knucklehead. You too can love your knucklehead. Titus, it speaks about that. For us to be able to come alongside those that are younger than us. And age really is relative. There's always someone that's younger than us that we can come along and we can share the things that we've learned. But it's nothing to look down on or be ashamed of. In verse 30, Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Not speaking of abuse in any means, but speaking of when God lovingly disciplines us, that there's growth that takes place. We're going to cover a few verses in chapter 21. Not going to get through the whole chapter this evening, but we do have a few minutes left. Want the seventh inning stretch? We could start the seventh inning hit. The person sitting next to you, you can just kind of give them that a little bit. We were talking about today in staff devotions what they did back in the old days when husbands sat on one side and wives sat on the other. How did the guys ever stay awake in church? How did the spouse ever stay and give them the old right arm, sharp elbow? So, verse 1 of 21, I think, is very applicable for us as a nation. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God is the one that reigns sovereignly, and he actually holds the rulers of the world, their hearts in his hand, and he turns them where he desires, how he wants things to play out and unfold. He's the King of Kings, and he reigns supremely. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We could say amen to that, you know. It's always right in our own perspective, but the Lord weighs the hearts. He knows where our heart is, and he's the one that can determine whether our actions are right or wrong. So we want to look and say, God, what's your perspective on what I'm doing? Not what I think or what other people think, because it's always going to seem right to me. But God, what do you think of what I'm doing? And God, you weigh and you test my heart. In verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God's not looking for an empty sacrifice that's not followed up with the way that we live our life. We can come in and give an impressive sacrifice in a church service, but what the Lord's looking for is obedience. He's looking for righteousness and justice. And when we walk in righteousness, when we do what's right, and we walk in justice, holding ourselves accountable and others, it's acceptable to the Lord. But if we just give a sacrifice without righteousness and without justice, it's not meaningful to the Lord. God always got on the nation of Israel for this. And they were giving these burnt offerings to God, bringing all their sacrifices to the temple, but it didn't mean anything to them. We want to be careful of that, that we don't just simply bring our sacrifice to God without it meaning something to us. A haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A haughty look and a proud heart is when we look down at someone else. The look is something that's visible. We've all seen it. We've all done it. The heart is a condition that may not be seen outwardly, but in our heart we think we're better than others. The word plowing is also lamp. The lamp of the wicked are sin. The guidance of the wicked are sin. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent leads surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. God's speaking of the importance of being diligent. When we're diligent and we do those small things day after day, it leads to plenty. But if we're hasty, it surely leads to poverty. Don't be in a hurry. Don't make decisions out of haste. Wait upon the Lord. Be diligent upon waiting on the Lord. And when we get hasty, it leads to poverty. Sometimes when we make purchases hasty, we tend to regret those kind of purchases. When we make decisions in relationships that are hasty, you know, don't rush into a marriage. Don't just say, oh, we've been together for 2 weeks and, you know, we're going to rush into this and get married. Wait upon the Lord. Be diligent. Do the work. Do the small things. Make sure that God's hand is in it and upon it. The diligence, the small things, that leads to plenty. Getting treasure by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So someone who gains financially, they gain treasure by lying, they're actually living in a fantasy that's running away that results in death. Twofold application. One, if it's us, we're living in a lie to get treasure, it's going to catch up with us. We're living in a fantasy, it will result in death. If we see someone else doing this, be patient. It'll result in death. In verse 7, The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. If a person gives themselves over to violence, eventually that violence will do them in. But the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. So a guilty man, someone who's guilty in their sin before God, their way is twisted, it's perverse, it's upside down. But as for the pure, his work is right. Verse 9. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I think that's a good verse for us to stop on tonight. What is verse 9 speaking to? There's several verses in this in the book of Proverbs that speak of a contentious woman. All of us can be contentious no matter what our gender is. In verse 9, it speaks to the fact that it would be better to be on the very corner of a housetop. It'd be better with a sleeping bag out on the porch than to be in the home where there is constant fighting. And fighting does wear us down. And this is where we want to come to that place of brokenness before God and say, are the things that we're fighting over in our homes really worth fighting over? Are these biblical issues? Are they issues of selfishness? And say, Lord, please help me to walk in unity and into love. God's intent for the home and for a marriage is for there to be refuge. We should be able to find refuge in our spouse. We should be finding refuge in our home, a place of peace where our kids come home, where we come home and say, this is a place where I can rest in the Lord here instead of there being constant fighting. So may the Lord set us free from that contentious heart. As we close tonight, consider this. For us to be hearers and not doers, are there some things that we read tonight that we can apply to our hearts and to our lives that stand out? And finally, it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. As we read these commands, we come to a place of saying, Lord, I just don't have what it takes to change. I want you to do that work of transformation in my life. And remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's His grace that saves us, but it's also His grace that changes us. And maybe it's the issue of alcohol, it's the issue of drugs, or it's the issue of lust, or the issue of anger, or the issue of lying. Whatever the issue is, as we come to the communion table tonight, as we cry out to the Lord and to one another for God's heart to set us free, for our heart to press in and say, God, I don't want to carry this any longer. Would you set me free of this sin that I've been holding on to? God loves you so much. He's got an eternal home for you. And He's got an abundant life that He desires for us to be able to live. And sometimes we view our God through our circumstances. Our circumstances are difficult, and that clouds our view of God. And we need to learn to view our circumstances through God. Say, God, you're loving, you're good, you're kind, you're gracious. You've proved it on the cross. You've got a better way for me to live. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and set me free. And finding the abundant life doesn't have to do with our circumstances. I'd like to think so. If my circumstances changed, then I'd be having abundant life. God offers abundant life to each believer tonight, to each person that's here, for us to press into Him and be able to rejoice in Him. And if you're not saved, be saved. Be born again. You're saying, what in the world is being born again? Do I go back into my mother's womb? No, your mom really wouldn't like that. It speaks of God making you a new creation in Christ that happens when you turn away from your sin and you turn to Him and say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. And He will be faithful then to forgive you of your sin, to come in to be your Lord, to be your Savior, and change your life. And if there's anybody here that's not saved, come down. If you got questions, ask those questions. And may tonight be the night that you're saved. And if you need prayer tonight, please come. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If anyone's hurting, you're going through challenging times and difficult times, please allow someone to pray with you. Don't do this Christian life alone. Reach out to someone who's sitting around you if you feel more comfortable and say, hey, pray with me. But let's spend some time tonight just waiting upon the Lord at His communion table. Would you stand with me, please? God, we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness and your love. Thank you for a chance to just slow down, to reflect and look at the sacrifice of your Son. Would you meet us here? Would you change us? Would you set us free from sin? And we thank you that it's you in us that's the hope of glory. It's you in us that's the promise of change. And God, for anyone tonight that specifically is in that battle and that wrestling with drugs or with alcohol, God, would you set them free? As they cry out to you, would you take that from them? Would you give them the strength to follow through and to get rid of the drugs, to get rid of the alcohol? And in all of our lives, God, just strip us down, change us, forgive us for seeing you through our circumstances, and we choose to rejoice in you tonight. We choose to rejoice in the fact that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we love you and we wait upon you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.